Some years ago, I acquired this book. It's called The Transformation of American Religion, How We Actually Live Our Faith, and it's by Alan Wolfe, who is an unbeliever. And in this book, I'm going to quote just one page tonight, one part of a page, to introduce the message, Covenant with Marvels or Covenant with Snares. He said, there is something to be said for belief in sin. This is an unbeliever. I believe he's an atheist. I'll say that again. There is something to be said for belief in sin if it is accompanied by the ability to focus on matters outside the self. In the ways in which they dispense with doctrine, talking about Americans here, in the way they dispense with doctrine, reinterpret tradition, and transform worship, Americans have long ago left behind ways of practicing religion that would satisfy the prophets and martyrs who shaped their faiths. Yet in no other area of religious practice, especially for evangelicals, is the gap between the religion as it is supposed to be and religion as it is actually is. So the gap is not as great as it is in the area of sin. This is an unbeliever. Then he goes on to say, as a non-believer, I ought to be encouraged by this development, for it suggests that we will be less likely to point invidious fingers of shame at those who do not happen to agree with the majority's determination of what is acceptable morality and what is not. But somehow I am not pleased with this retreat from sin. For the ease with which American religious believers adopt non-judgmental language and a psychological understanding of wrongdoing is detrimental to anyone, religious or not, who believes that individuals should judge their actions against the highest possible ideals of human conduct, however those ideals are established. One need not be a Calvinist, preoccupied with the dark side of human nature, to recognize that covenants exist, and that we break them only at great cost to ourselves and to others with whom we share our society. Covenants exist. And tonight we're looking at a covenant. Exodus chapter 34, please. Exodus chapter 34. Moses ascends up to the Mount of Sinai, Mount Sinai, to meet with the Lord. Verses 1 through 4, the Lord descends. Verses 5 through 9. And tonight we look at the covenant of the Lord. Verse 10. And he, that is God, said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. So in this covenant, we're going to see what the Lord would do in verses 10 and 11. And then we're going to see what the people should not do in verses 12 to 17. So first of all, what the Lord would do, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, I want to emphasize what he says there. Behold, I make a covenant. This is a statement, folks, that shows that God has heard Moses' plea regarding his unworthy people. He had just said in verse 9, Lord, take us for thine inheritance. And not only did God hear Moses' plea, but he goes even further by renewing his promise, this covenant, which is a form of a binding mutual agreement. The renewal of a covenant that the people had just broken in chapter 32. They had made the golden calf. They had worshipped idols. A covenant to which the children of Israel had made an agreement. Would you go with me back to chapter 24, please? Now, In chapter 24, we read this in verses 3 and 4. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said will we do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill. And 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Jump down to verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." They had already agreed to this covenant. They had even validated it with blood. Then in the next chapter, go to chapter 25, God instructs the building of the tabernacle, with the first piece of the furniture being the Ark of the Ark of the Covenant. Not only is God now in chapter 34 giving them what they do not deserve, grace. He is not giving them what they do deserve, destruction. God states first here in verses 10 and 11 what he will do. Then later he's going to state what he requires of them in this mutual covenant. But I want you to know what God says he will do. "I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do what? I will do marvels." When God told Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah, that they would have a child in their old age, and Sarah laughed, here's what God said: "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Jeremiah said in 32:17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Then later on in that same chapter, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" That phrase, "too hard," is the same word for marvels. I find that fascinating. God says, "I am going to do things that are too hard." Not for him, but for anybody else. I'm going to do marvels. I'm going to do wonders. Things that men consider too hard. No wonder the Lord goes on to say, "Such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." He had already smitten Egypt, chapter 3, verse 20, "with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof." You would have thought that would have put the fear of God in them, in the children of Israel. God is a God able to bring plagues upon us like he did the Egyptians. Those wonders. But how is it that they could so soon make the golden calf? Well, the answer is found in Psalm 106, verse 7. "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies and provoked them at the sea, even at the Red Sea." So when God says here, "I will do marvels," can you think of any marvels that God did after this for the children of Israel? Can you think of any wonders, anything that was too hard? Did the children of Israel ever find themselves between a rock and a hard place where God did something that was too hard for them to do, where they had to cry out to God and say, "What are we going to do?" Well, there they are, standing right there in front of the waters of the Red Sea. Two mountains on each side, Pharaoh and his army right behind him. They're in a hard place. It's too hard for them. What does God do? Something that is unbelievable, a surprising solution. He simply splits the Red Sea right in front of them, and they walk through on dry ground. There's one of the marvels that God said, "Listen, behold, I make a covenant with you. I am going to do marvels. I'm going to do wondrous things." Just take a trip through Numbers. Take a trip through Deuteronomy, how God time and again gave his people food. He gave them water. He kept their shoes from wearing out for 40 years. Gave them impossible victories over the kings of the Amorites, Og. I love that name, Og. And Sihon. Impossible victories for these people. Then you get into Joshua. And what happens in Joshua? Again, they've got to cross this river that's flooding. And God says, as soon as the priest's feet, who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, step into the waters, it's going to divide. And the waters gathered up in a heap, it says, way above them, and they walked through that on dry ground. Marvels of God. And then they get to the city that is impossible to defeat. And God says, I simply just want you to march around this city. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around it again. First 6 days, don't say a word, just march around it. I always wonder what the inhabitants of Jericho were thinking. Who are these idiots? You're going to find out, Jericho. And on the seventh day, seven times, shout! Trumpets sound, and the walls fall down flat. Marvels. How many times did God do marvels? Well, then one day they're battling the enemy. And Joshua says, we don't have enough time. Would the Lord please cause the sun to stand still? And something that's never been done before, a wondrous marvel, something that's too hard for man. I mean, can any of you make the sun stand still? And God makes the sun to stand still. And the moon stays in its place. How scientifically can that take place? Without everything in this earth just simply messing up. I'll tell you how, because God the Creator can do what He wants to with His creation. Look at what Moses said in chapter 33, verse 16 again. Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And indeed, they march into the promised land, and everybody's going, we've heard about you. And Rahab is scared to death. We've heard about you. You folks are different than anybody else. Yeah. In answer to Moses' prayer, Lord, separate us. And God indeed does that very thing. Behold, I make a covenant. That's verse 10. Now, verse 11. Behold, I drive out. The two beholds. Behold, I make a covenant. Behold, I drive out. And the promise to drive out follows what he says in the first part of verse 11. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Well, what is God going to command them this day? Well, most prominently, what follows in verses 12 to 26. Let's just take a minute to read verses 12 to 26. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread as I commanded thee in the time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib thou camest out from Egypt. All that openeth the matrix is mine, and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep that is male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck, and all the firstborn of thy sons shalt thou redeem. And none shall appear before me empty. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. Neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. So here we have most prominently what God has commanded. And you observe what I tell you. Do what I tell you to do. Take heed to thyself. Pay attention to what I'm commanding you. And then watch. as I drive out the enemies. You do what I ask you to do and watch. In other words, you focus on obeying me, God says, and I will take care of the rest. That reminds me of Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do what God commands, and God takes care of it. Now you notice in verse 11 who it is that God is going to drive out. And he gives the names. Why doesn't it just say that God's going to drive out your enemies? No, God gets specific. The enemy is identified. He gets personal. The Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. And the enemy in the land of Israel is analogous in our lives to what? To the sin in our lives. I just find it interesting that God names the enemy, and we need to name our sin for confession. We all know that sin needs to be eliminated, but woe unto the pastor when he begins identifying sin. Don't do that, pastor. Don't name those Amorites and those Canaanites and those Perizzites and those Hivites. Don't give the names. No, God gets personal. God makes tremendous application. And then you know what happens? CNN and 60 Minutes comes and they do a special on the enemy. And you know what they do? They find this cute little parasite. And they interview this little parasite. You say, how can these people come in and kill these little cute kids? And then they try to draw people away from what God says. These are the enemy. No cute little parasite. It's a cute little parasite is what he's going to become. God had long ago promised what he promised in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 17. Go back to 3:17 of Exodus. This is when he's meeting Moses there at the burning bush on top of Mount Sinai. I have said, this is 3:17, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. These people still possess the land that God says, I'm going to give to you. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to give it to you. I am going to drive these people out. But they still possessed it. Who is going to drive them out? Well, 34:11 says that God would do it. But wait a minute, let's go back to chapter 23, which we've seen some time ago, and remind ourselves of what we see in chapter 23, verses 28 to 30. God says there, I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. So there God says it's going to be the hornets. Then in verse 29, I will not drive them out from before thee in one year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee by little and little. Who's going to drive them out? God will. I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. So first he says it's going to be the hornets. Then he says, I'm going to do it. Then you read in verse 31, I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the sea of the Philistines and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. And now who's going to drive them out? So who is it? It almost reminds us of what we were looking at this morning. Who's going to do this? Come on. Who sent to have Peter come to Cornelius? Cornelius sent those men. Later on, the Holy Spirit says, I sent those men. Who sent them? Both. Cornelius, in cooperation with what God had told him to do. Who's going to drive out the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites? Who's going to drive these people out? You will. I will. So who? Both. Folks, we live the Christian life in cooperation with God, the Holy Spirit. We obey his commands. That's why we don't make covenant with the enemy we're supposed to drive out. The enemy that God's going to drive out. us as the instrument. It really is that simple when we think about it. But we've got to be reminded of the fact that God says, you shall drive them out from before thee, even as he does that. So God there in Exodus 23 and verse 31 assures them he will deliver them. He will deliver them into their hands. We have a responsibility to do what? To drive them out. To literally dispossess the enemy. When you dispossess the enemy, it means you take something that they now possess, they are dispossessed of it, and you take their place. Every believer is to mortify the flesh, to kill it, to dispossess the sin in our lives. I can come down there and I can dispossess one of you out of your chair if I'm strong enough. But what can I do to ensure that you never get back into that chair? Well, I just can't have you leave that chair. I've got to somehow convince you to leave the chair, and then I've got to sit there. I take possession. But as long as you exist, you can always come back and take that chair back from me. Well, that was a quick illustration that's probably going to fall apart like crazy when you think about it. But here's the point. They're supposed to drive these people out so that they can never come back into this land again. In fact, they're supposed to annihilate them. To do what verse 33 says, they shall not dwell in thy land. This is 23:33. Lest they make thee sin against thee, sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. That's why God says in verse 32 of 23, thou shalt make no covenant with them nor with their gods. Behold, I am driving them out. Do not make a covenant with them. We have emphasized this so many times. But we have not emphasized it more than God did with the children of Israel. And folks, we've got to emphasize this in our own lives. Not to let the enemy possess in our lives. I'm going to make more application with that here in just a minute. Deuteronomy 20, verses 16 to 17, I'll read it to you. But of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save nothing alive that breatheth. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God commandeth thee. See, God delivered these people into their hands. The wrongful inhabitants of your heart, God has delivered into your hand. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit to drive those things out of your life. So the question, who does the driving out? You drive them out because God promised to drive them out. God delivers them into your hand. You and I, in the power of the Holy Spirit, must do what God commands. God empowers us to do what he commands us to do. Make no covenant. Make no covenant. We've addressed this before. Why was this enemy to be completely annihilated? The answer is given in Deuteronomy 20, verse 18. I read verses 16 to 17. Here's what 18 says. That they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. Here's the point. God says, I make a covenant with you. Behold, I drive them out. You are not to make a covenant with the enemy. Because you already have a covenant with God. How can somebody make a covenant with God and then make a covenant or an agreement with God's enemies? You can't do that in your life. This is what takes place in people's lives. They try to serve God and at the same time serve the world. And Jesus so clearly said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. But you know what? We keep trying. We keep trying to serve God and mammon. In that case, it's money. We keep trying to do that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. It literally means that bad associations corrupt you. Not one enemy should be allowed to live in your land. Thy land is the believer's heart. It's the believer's home. It's the believer's church. It's any other institution. One sinner among many righteous will spoil the righteous. One righteous among many sinners, he's still spoiled by sinners. We've learned this biblical principle that a little leaveneth, a little leaven what? It takes care of the whole lump. It spreads. So the Canaanite is to be completely expelled from the land that God is giving Israel. Why? Lest they make thee sin against me. They are expelled, folks, not because of their race. They're expelled because of their influence. And we need to do the same thing in our lives. There's a lot of associations with sin that we need to get rid of. No compromise. No deals with the ungodly in any spiritual territory. Because it will always mean that you are not made more holy, but you're always made more unholy. So there's what we see, what the Lord would do. Verses 10 and 11. Behold, I make a covenant. Behold, I will drive out. Now, what the people should not do. Verses 12 to 17. We've already read the verses. But what the Lord would do in verses 10 and 11 should always impact what the people should not do. What the Lord would do in your life always should impact what you should not do. I like to rephrase verses 10 and 11 as, here in chapter 34, as the grand promise. Behold, I make a covenant. Behold, I drive out. That assumes now in verses 12 to 17 the grand prohibition. And what are the operative words in verse 12? Take heed to thyself. Watch yourself. The Christian life is one of being careful. And this warning, watch yourself, take heed to yourself, is due to the fact that they could get sucked into making a covenant with their enemy. And indeed, what do you find happening in Joshua chapter 9? Where are these people? We come from a far country. Their shoes are all wore out. Their bread is stale. Their clothes are raggedy. And they come to Joshua there in Joshua chapter 9. They say, we'd like to make peace with you. Now God had said, now you can make peace with any of the enemy outside the land, but none within. No peace with them. You annihilate them. We come from a far country. So the Bible says they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They didn't ask God about it. It was too evident. I mean, look at their shoes. Look at their clothes. Look at their bread. And so they made a covenant with the enemy. And days later, they found out that these Gibeonites dwelt right among them. Oh, if they'd just gone back to take heed to thyself. I'm saying, folks, as a Christian, we live a life of taking heed to ourselves. Paul had to warn Timothy, Timothy, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. All throughout Scripture, you're going to find that we need to take heed to ourselves. Heed the warnings that God gives. No covenants, no agreements with the enemy. That's what gets us into trouble. Associations lead to agreements. Agreements lead to adultery. And adultery leads to further problems. So the covenant with God in verses 10 and 11 precludes any covenant with God's enemies, verses 12 to 17. Let's just stop here and make this application. Most of our problems, folks, stem from trying to get along with the world and with God at the same time. It was scarcely possible. Bush says in his commentary that they should form treaties and alliances of any kind with those idolatrous nations without being inveigled. Here's the word this week. Here's the new word, vocabulary word. It's inveigled. How many of you have used the word inveigled recently? I had to look it up. To persuade to do something by means of deceit or flattery. It was scarcely possible that they should form treaties and alliances of any kind with these idolatrous nations without being inveigled into a participation of their sin. Don't get inveigled. Such connections would be sure to be a snare to them. And how reasonable was it that they should be forbidden to make peace with those with whom God was making war? Why do we think that we can make peace with those who God is at war with? You see, a covenant with God means that I am not only on defense with his enemies, but I am also on offense with his enemies. Note verse 13. Ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves. Now the Bible says this about your enemies. How are you to treat your enemies? Somebody help me. Love your enemies, folks. Love your enemies, not God's. I want you to turn to Psalm 139 and note what verses 21 and 22 say. And people are going to say, that's the Old Testament. Yes, that's right. And we need more Old Testament preaching because that's what the New Testament is based upon. Psalm 139, look at verse 21. The psalmist could say this, do not I hate them, O Lord, who? That hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Verse 22, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Folks, the Bible says to love your enemies, not God's. What's the difference? What is the difference between your enemies and God's enemies? I'm not asking you to say something out loud. I'm asking you to think about this. What is the difference between your enemies and God's? You know what? You sometimes make an enemy because there's this guy you just don't like. So in your mind, he's your enemy. God says, love him. But then there's this parasite who's inhabiting the land that you're supposed to have. And so you lovingly kill him? How often we make peace with those with whom God is at war, and then we wonder why God doesn't bless us. Hey, listen, if the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, why is your not face against them as well? If his face is against the wicked, then why is yours for them? Israel had a choice. And so do we. Make a covenant with God, and you'll witness all kinds of marvels. Make a covenant with his enemy, and you will fall into many snares. Try to make a covenant with both, and your covenant with God is broken. They found that out in chapter 32. But now God is renewing the covenant with them. Moses has pleaded, Lord, take thine inheritance. Verse 9, take your inheritance. God says, behold, I make a covenant. But it's a mutual covenant. I will do this. Verses 10 and 11, now you need to do this. Verses 12 to 17. A covenant with marvels or a covenant with snares? It's not really a hard choice to make. It's a hard choice to keep. Take heed to thyself.